Well, good morning. Good to see you here. Thanks for joining us in worship today. Still, some of those mornings are a little hard to get up, aren't they? It was 32 degrees this morning when I got up. I don't know what time you got up, but just reminding us that we're not quite all the way there yet, are we? But we'll take it, and we'll take mowing the grass for the first time, then shoveling the snow for the last, right? We appreciate that. We've had a busy week here, and as you are quite aware, we came through church anniversary, came through Easter, and came through finishing up the Ministry Bay, and that is being utilized now, and so had some shifting around that we needed to do. Whether or not you're aware of it, we had a fairly large container in the back of the property that we were renting for storage, and we spent Thursday of this week with a handful of folks getting all of that back out of there and getting it into the spot that it needs to permanently go, and that takes a lot of effort. The reason I'm sharing that with you this morning is because in the process of doing all that, there were a lot of things we threw away, a lot of things we brought into the building to store, but a lot of things that we don't need anymore. And they are still somewhat useful, but we just don't have enough storage space for all of that. And so we wanted to invite you, if you're here after service today, feel free to go back there. All the doors in that unit are open. If it's in that unit, you can take it. That way you can store all the junk at your garage for 30 years, and we don't have to do it here. No, you don't have to do that. If you know somebody that can use it, that'd be great too. We just want to sort of make that available, if possible, for somebody to have some use out of it before we get rid of it all and clear it all out. But that's a good stage for us to be, and that means we're finally closing the chapter on that part of the church's life and moving on with some other things. And we do have a lot of things that are coming up that are very exciting. This Wednesday is a very important day. I'm sure you're aware. Are you ready for Wednesday? Yeah? If I said, are you ready for April 15th? Maybe you understand that a little bit better, right? That rings a bell. It's only been April 15th since 1955, and that outdates me, but it really is fairly recent history that April 15th was the day that the federal government required us to return to have our tax returns and reconcile what's going on in our financial lives and pay our taxes, right? Before that, it was actually March 15th, so they gave us along the way an extra month, so that's good. Before that, before March 15th, it was March 1st, which would be even more challenging, of course. And before that, really, it only got instituted with the 16th Amendment when it came along that allowed the government to tax us, federally anyway. Before that 16th Amendment, federal government primarily raised its funds with tariffs. But we're not going to talk about that today. We're not going to go down that rabbit hole, if that's a hot topic for you. But that's how it worked beforehand. Some of us have had our tax returns finished and in and buttoned up for a long time. Others of us are waiting until the very last moment to file that, or maybe even file an extension. But there's one thing that all of us have in common, and that is none of us really enjoy that, do we? If you enjoy it, I don't want to hear about it, because there's something wrong with you. We don't enjoy... We really shouldn't probably enjoy something like that. It's because it's a reminder, isn't it? It's a reminder to us that we live in the real world, and at least once a year, we have to act like responsible adults and pay our taxes. And it reminds us that no matter how much we avoid thinking about it, we eventually have to reconcile how we've been living for the past 12 months or so. And, of course, it's a reminder that yet another year has gone by and we still haven't perhaps made the financial adjustments and budgetary adjustments we should have, and we get caught by it again, once again. You may think it's a little weird that we're talking all about taxes. I don't always stop the Sunday before tax day and make sure we talk about money and financial matters. We're supposed to be talking about spiritual things, right? And not my money. My money is my business. That's kind of the attitude most of us take. And why is the church always interested in money? I can assure you, we're not always interested in money, but here's why we should be talking about money at the church. Because Jesus talked about the money. And he talked about it a lot. I'm not sure if you're aware of it. Jesus spoke more about money in the New Testament than he spoke about heaven. And Jesus talked more about money in the New Testament than he talked about hell. And Jesus talked more about money in the New Testament than heaven and hell combined. He talked about it a lot. Out of 38 parables Jesus gave in the New Testament, 16 of them were about money. Yeah, he talked about it, even though he barely had any money of his own. And even though he spoke to audiences in his day and age, in our day and age, we would call that third world. They just didn't have a lot. And yet Jesus talked about it a lot. Jesus clearly understood that money has as much influence on the poor as it does the rich. That it touches nearly every part of our lives, that it has the potential of becoming a monster to us if we allow it to go unchecked. Think about how much money has influenced the decision-making that you've made in your own life and the way that you've lived. Your social status when you were in school, you remember that? Back in my day, it was all about Nike shoes. If you didn't have Nike shoes, you had hush puppies, and you were really... It was... Hush puppies were no-go in my school. Nikes were the... You remember those days when you did that? Or where you were able to go to college? And maybe even if you were able to go to college. Money determines the job that you have. Now, maybe money determines the job you had to take rather than the one you'd like to have. Where you live, how you live, how often you're able to see your grandkids, when you retire, if you retire, all of those things are wrapped up and influenced by money in life. Money can control a lot of things in our lives, especially if money is out of control in our lives. So Jesus talked about it. Listen, money is one of those the few things in life that can be out of control, both when we have too little of it and when we have too much of it. And in the case of money, when we have just the right amount of it, we're still often not satisfied. So there is no point at which, many times in our fleshly way of living, that we're happy about where our money lives are. So how do we fight back against money becoming a monster in life? Well, that's what this whole series is about, and I hope we're going to learn together that Jesus does not shy away from addressing money any more than he shies away from any other area of influence on our lives, right? But we're going to begin, that's why I had to take a double take there. Did I really reference Deuteronomy? And I did. Have you ever turned to Deuteronomy? We're going to do that today. This is an area that you may not think of when you think of money, but if you have your Bible, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 15 or your Bible app. We're going to have it on the screen, but it's good for you to be able to look those verses up and know where they're at. They're also on the back of your bulletin on any given Sunday, by the way, all the references I use on Sunday morning. So Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1 says this. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. This is God talking. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Now this is God speaking, as we said. He's talking to the nation of Israel, and he was presenting to them the laws that they would have as a nation. Remember, Israel was a theocracy back in the day. That means God's in charge. He's really the king, and we don't have a theocracy. We live in America, and we have freedom, and we certainly value Christian values, but we do not have a theocracy per se. This was God-created nation, wasn't it? And so God's separating them out from the rest of the world and giving them the laws and patterns that they should live by, and we begin to see a pattern that God is establishing here even with money. Early on, God gave the Israelites a Sabbath day. You know what day of the week Sabbath day is? It would be Saturday, right? 7 days of the week, it was established that they would rest from their labors, their work that day, and not do any work, but instead worship and pray and thank God for their blessings. And God gave them that pattern that every 7 days they should do that. God also gave them something else called a Sabbath year. So every 7 years they would stop and they would relieve debt. They would do some other things as well. They would allow their fields to grow wild and not plant. Or they could harvest from them whatever grew on its own, but they were leaving it alone to rest for a year after 7 years, right? Or the seventh year. And so they would do that. But along with that was releasing debt to one another. And so the debt cycle and taking out a loan would follow the 7 year pattern. Additionally, they had 7 years, 7 times 7 years. I didn't say that very well, did I? 7 lots of 7 years, right? 7 times 7 is, yeah, you didn't know you were doing math in church today, 49. And so the 50th year is something special that they called the year of Jubilee, right? And Jubilee year was not only forgiving things personally, debt-wise, every 7 years, but as an entire nation, all the land would go back to the original families. God wanted to ensure that the inheritance of the people was not lost. So all of those things were patterns that God established in the way in which the Israelites were to live as a nation. But one of the most important requirements was just the release of debt, knowing how much control money had in their lives. It was built into the law to provide that debt relief so people weren't left behind. And look at what verse 4 says. It tells us why it's so important. There will be no poor among you, is what God said. For the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. God was giving him this land. He's also giving them a pattern to live by in the land in which all of them could prosper. This is God's design for the nation of Israel, a community of believers whose lifestyle mirrored God's concern that nobody be left behind, nobody get behind, everybody have a fair chance to make it in life. That is, people would have such love and compassion and concern for the community that there literally would be no poor among them. And did it happen? Never. It never happened. And it didn't not happen because God's design was poor. It was because their following of that design was so poor. The nation of Israel has a track record of just not obeying. They wound up forgetting about the year of Jubilee. They wound up forgetting about the 7 year debt relief. And they wound up really doing a terrible job of even following the Sabbath day every 7 days. They just didn't follow the pattern that God had for them. And by the time we get to the New Testament, when Jesus comes from that people, he says these words in John chapter 12, verse 8. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Now, Jesus said this because Mary had just anointed him with this really expensive oil or nard. And Jesus accepted that offering that she brought to him, but the disciples complained about it. You know, this could have been sold, and we could use that money for the poor. But that's not what happened. Something extraordinary was going on to honor Jesus and really even prepare him for what was to come there. But Jesus makes an astonishing acknowledgement of how society has gone so far, because he admits, even though he was there, he was the one who said there should be no poor among you. Jesus says in the New Testament, there will always be poor among you. Why? Why is that? Because God's intention had not been followed, and the people just often aren't very good at it. They're supposed to be the Israelites are supposed to be the shining beacon of what happens in a society when they're loving and supportive and help one another out, and the world will take notice and say, oh, look at that, when you follow God, this is what good can come of it. Instead, we get this constant reminder in the history of Israel that we just can't seem to pull those things off, humans. Even when we're instructed what God would want us to do for our community, we tend to turn it into every man for himself. You can't make enough money? I don't know that that's my problem. I'm having enough time, you know, gathering my own money for my own family. And when we watch Israel go through this throughout the Old Testament, we can see that things don't always go well for them. They stop observing God's laws, not just on money and debt really, but on almost everything. And they get in this pattern of rebelling against God to the point at which God does exactly what he warned them he would do. He begins to bring calamity. He begins to bring other armies in to oppose them. Eventually, the nation of Israel itself was split into two, a northern and southern kingdom. And that northern kingdom was the first to go. And right before they got decimated by the Assyrians when they came to do away with them, something God had promised them was going to happen if they didn't straighten up and come back to him. They never did it. But right before the Assyrians came, they got together and thought, well, maybe you ought to go back and do the right thing and sacrifice and get God's favor again by doing all these things God had told us to do throughout our history that we've never really done before. And what was God's response to that in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6? He says, "For I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." You've missed it, God says. You missed it. It went right over your head. My heart was not to burden you with laws and regulation. My heart was that you know me so well that you see the heart behind the statutes, the laws. You know, Jesus, when we get to the New Testament, he quoted this passage from Hosea 6 a couple of times. First time he said it was when he dared to have a meal with tax collectors and sinners, and the religious leaders saw him and thought, oh, what's he doing defiling himself and doing that and stooping to their level? And Jesus quotes Hosea and says, hey, I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. Whatever it is you're doing, this is at the heart of God, to love on people. Second time he does it is Matthew chapter 12, when his disciples are walking through the fields and they're hungry and they pull off heads of grain in somebody else's field and crush them and eat them because they were hungry. They're allowed to do that, actually, the Mosaic law. It provides for that. Everybody understood that. The problem was they did it on the Sabbath. So religious leaders were furious that Jesus allowed them to do that on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, look, God desires the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Whatever it is you're doing over there, this is the heart of God to provide for people, to take care. God made Sabbath for us, not the other way around. Both of those are examples of the communal nature of God's design for money and possessions. Now, don't hear me wrongly. I am not advocating socialism. Right? I don't believe in that. And socialism really is, we're going to do this whether you like it or not. You're going to give for other people, right? The distribution of wealth, redistribution of wealth. That's not what we're talking about. This was volunteer. This was developing a heart that says, I want to be generous towards others. I want to share. When it comes to the money that we earn and the assets that we possess because of that money, God's desire for his people is to take care of one another, not just ourselves. Make sure that we're providing, to provide for others around us who might be in need. And even that, not into pleasing God and trying to impress him by how we're generous we are, but as a reflection of God's heart within us. We understand who he is, and we want to be more like him. A heart that cares for other people as an act of love and devotion towards God by doing exactly what he asked us to do, and that's repay it to others. Have I ever considered that that's the primary reason God has given me the money and possessions that he has? Now, wait a minute. I thought God blessed me with money primarily to meet my needs. Well, he does that, but here's the follow-up question. Has God ever not met my needs? And I'm not talking about my wants. There's plenty of things I want. Sometimes I even talk about those things with you that I want. We all have things that we want. I don't even think that as long as we're not obsessed with it, there's anything inherently wrong with wanting maybe a, you know, new car, newer car. Oh, there's nothing wrong with a new car. It's just I've never been able to afford a new one. But you get what I'm saying. A newer this or that or the other. That's okay. But those are wants. Have I ever always had what I need? Yeah, I kind of have. And just like every other area in my life, God gives me what I have, not just for me, but it's supposed to spill out on others around me as a blessing, isn't it? God loves me, but he's given me so much of his love that it's supposed to spill out from me onto other people that I love in his name. God forgives me, but he's given me so much forgiveness that it's supposed to flow freely. And when the time comes, I'm more than willing to forgive, as I hope and trust that you are. God's given me mercy so that I can live out mercy. God has given me grace so that I can live out grace. God has given me everything that I have in this journey in life, not just for me, but so that it begins to flow out from me. This is how it's supposed to be. In every area of my life, not just the ones that I consider spiritual. Whatever God has given me in life, he's given me more than enough to not only meet my needs, but meet the needs of others through me to give it away. And that kind of giving changes the world for those communities I'm a part of. The community of my marriage should be affected by that, shouldn't it? The community of the relationship I have with my children, the community of my church, the community of my community, all of it. As followers of Jesus, there ought to be no hesitancy, should there, to really be generous to others, not just with money, but with everything. I should be looking for things and not just the leftovers. We'll wait, see, you know, by the end of the month, I'll know whether I can, you know, give you a hand or not. God wants us to do that up front. It should be at the forefront of everything I do, everything I say, every interaction I have in life. Why is that? Because that's the generosity that God has shown me. He moved before I came to him. You know, when we celebrated our 20th anniversary a few weeks ago, we turned to this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And it's on one of these banners, although I didn't pay attention ahead of time to know which one it was. Maybe you get bonus points afterwards to point that out. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says this: "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." We can't get out of this, because the context of that passage is money and giving. You can look it up if you want to. Paul's talking about giving. He was making a collection for people back in Jerusalem. He was trying to gather so to relieve other people and trying to speak to those people who were giving. And then he comes out with these words: when we began to think about everything that God has given us as a church, we moved into this building, we've had the means to operate, we're in the black, we've never gone into debt. We've not even gone into debt on our mortgage, but you know what I'm saying. We never have to borrow money to make the mortgage. God made it all work, even when there was only 100 of us here. And we're amazed by that. God is so good, and he's calling us to use the blessing that we find ourselves in to bless other people and not just ourselves. And we want to be a community of believers that live that out. We have to say, it's not just us corporately. When we get together, it's nice to be able to say these things. And we'll record them, and they'll be on the internet, and we'll talk about them. That's great that we do that collectively. But it's only as good as the individuals that make up this community. Each of us answering the call that God has on our lives. At the end of this series, we're going to be offering a financial fitness course led by Bob Holderman, and I'll ask Bob to stand back here. Some of you don't know him. He's a first service guy, but he's waving his hand. He's going to be available in the foyer after the service with a few materials to explain what he's doing. This is not an Amway thing. This is not a this is not a pyramid scheme. It really is talking about financial fitness, right? It's talking about the opportunity to learn some practical and biblical perspectives on the role of money in our lives as believers, to be good stewards individually of what God has blessed us with. We don't want money to be a monster in your life. Whether we have too much or whether we have too little, there's only really room for one Lord, isn't there? And it must be Jesus. Jesus wants to redeem this part of your life just as he wants to redeem every part of your life, whether we consider them to be spiritual or not. It all belongs to Jesus. We want that watermark to show through, not just a church name, but as Todd was speaking to us during communion this morning, we want that to be an imprint that never goes away. It is so deep in us that it affects every single part of our lives, and no less to this part. We can be the kind of redeemed people that Jesus has called us to be if we allow him lordship over that part of our lives as well. Now, you're here this morning. If you're ready to find the forgiveness we're talking about for the very first time, Jesus is ready to be your Savior today. That's really what that means. Being a Savior means that he will save you from your sins by what he accomplished on the cross. We just celebrated that last weekend. We'd love to help you make that happen today. And you might be here today and you're forgiven and you found that grace and Jesus is your Savior, but you want to find grace and freedom in your Christian journey. Jesus is ready to become your Lord today, and that's a little bit different than being a Savior, isn't it? Being Lord means from now on, he's the decision maker. He is the rightful king. He has redeemed me and paid the price. I belong to him. Nothing in my life does not belong to him. We'd love to help you make that happen too this morning so that we can all reflect God's heart in this life that we're living. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction. And even on those things, Father, that seem to be maybe secondary, or maybe sometimes we even refer to those things as secular, as things that aren't really spiritual in nature. Father, you've convinced us through the grace of Jesus and the teaching in your word, Father, that there is nothing in our lives that's not spiritual. Everything should reflect you and your love for us. And so, Father, we don't want to make this prayer about money per se. We want to make this about the heart that we have because the heart that you have. So, Father, I pray for those who have never experienced salvation that you would bring that to them today, Father. And for those of us who have never really experienced complete lordship over every area, including money or any other area of our lives, Father, help us to give that up to you today, to surrender it. It's only in that surrender that we allow you to become the true Lord that you need to be over every area of our lives. Father, we want to reflect you and your love, not just in what we receive, but what flows through us to bless others. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.